السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بعض لوگ سمجھتے ہیں کہ دین اور مذہب ان کی آزادی کو سلب کرتا ہے اور ان پر پابندیاں لگاتا ہے, لیکن اللہ تعالیٰ قرآن کریم میں فرماتا ہے کہ وما جعل علیکم فی الدین من حرج,
After reciting the Tajahud, Dawuz, Tasmiyah, and Surah Fatiha, Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ayyadullah Ta'ala ibn Nasir Aziz said, "Some people think that faith and religion limits one's freedoms and places restrictions on them. However, God Almighty explains in the Holy Quran, وَمَا جَعْلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ which means he has laid no hardship upon you in the matters of religion. In actuality, the Sharia, i.e. the Islamic principles, are designed to relieve man of burdens. Not only this, in fact, it is to safeguard man from all types of trials and dangers. Thus, from this saying of God Almighty's, it is evident that the religion of Islam, which has been revealed for you, does not contain a single command which would cause you difficulty. Rather, every command, be they a minor or a major directive, is a source of mercy and blessings. The thought processes of man may well be flawed, but the word of God is infallible. Being the creation of God, should we fail to act upon these commandments, then only we will suffer. If we fail to see reason and use our intellect, then Satan, who has vowed to cause harm to man from the outset of creation, will throw man into the pit of doom. Thus, if one wishes to save themselves from this onslaught, then one must obey the commandments of God Almighty. Certain issues may seem small, however, In due course, these apparent small issues carry with it extremely dire consequences. Consequently, a believer should never consider any directive to be small or insignificant. In this day and age, we are a witness to the fact that the majority of the world has moved away from religion. Consequently, the standards of good and bad have also altered. For example, in today's world, we see that the nudity amongst men and women is becoming ever prevalent, all in the name of fashion and freedom. The indicator of being civilized is that one should indulge in unwarranted promiscuity. Modesty and decency does not seem to exist anymore. This naturally has an effect, and to an extent is having an effect on our young children, both boys and girls. When certain girls reach adolescence, some write to me asking, why is it obligatory to observe parda, i.e. the veil, in Islam? Why can we not wear fitted jeans or blouses and leave the house without the veil or a coat? Why can we not wear the same clothes as worn by the women of Europe who do so in the name of freedom? The first thing which should always be remembered is that if we wish to stay firmly on our faith, then we must obey the commandments. We must profess that we are Muslims who abide by their faith. Therefore, the restrictions must be observed. It is incumbent to follow the directives and commandments of God Almighty and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has stated that modesty is part of faith. Therefore, dressing modestly and covering oneself with the veil is vital in order to protect our faith. If developed countries are abandoning modesty in the name of freedom and progression, then they are doing so because they have moved away from religion. Thus, an Ahmadi girl who has accepted the Prophet Messiah has also affirmed that she will give precedence to faith over all worldly pursuits. An Ahmadi youth or an Ahmadi man or woman who has professed their belief in the Prophet Messiah has made a covenant that they will give precedence to their faith over all worldly desires, and this can only occur when they act in accordance with the teachings of the faith. We are very fortunate to have accepted the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam, who has made all this evident for us. Accordingly, while speaking on this vulgarity and immorality, on one occasion, the Prophet Messiah, peace be upon him, stated, many people urge the adoption of permissiveness like that prevalent in Europe, but this would be most unwise. Such unbridled freedom of sexes is the root of all immorality. Look at the moral situation in countries that have adopted this freedom. If freedom of sexes has helped increase their chastity and virtue, we will readily confess that we were mistaken. But it is crystal clear that when men and women are young and have the license to mix freely, their relationship will be most dangerous. It is but human to exchange glances and be overwhelmed by lustful desires. As there is intemperance and vice despite the observance of the veil, it may be imagined what the situation will be like in the case of unrestricted freedom. Observe the behavior of men and how their behavior is like an unbridled horse. They have neither fear of God nor faith in the hereafter. Their only form of worship is mundane worldly pleasures. It is necessary, therefore, that before granting such freedom as is being advocated, the moral condition of men should be improved and rectified. After men have developed enough self-temperance to restrain their passions to the extent they are not subjugated by it, you may consider whether the veil is necessary or not. To insist upon unrestricted freedom in the present circumstances would be like putting sheep at the mercy of lions. What ails our people that they do not reflect upon the consequences of such things? Let them at least take counsel with their consciences whether the condition of men have improved to the extent that women may roam among them unveiled. The issues that we are facing in our society today bears testimony to every single word of the Prophet Sallallahu. Thus, every Ahmadi girl and boy, man and woman, should protect themselves in society by raising their own standards of modesty. One should not suffer from any inferiority complex and question why the veil is a necessary commandment, or why we are not permitted to wear fitted jeans or blouses. It is the responsibility of parents, especially the mothers, to explain to the children from an early age about the Islamic customs and traditions, and to explain about the moral ills of society. Only then will our offspring remain steadfast on faith and protected from the poison of the so-called developed societies. Living in countries such as these, parents must make a concerted effort to keep their children attached to their faith and for them to protect their chastity. For this, they will have to set an example which they can follow. In a similar manner, a girl recently wrote to me in which she stated that I have completed all my education and I am awaiting to hear back in connection with a job at a bank. I wanted to ask if I am not permitted to wear my headscarf and there are restrictions in place whereby I will not be able to wear the hijab or a coat. Am I permitted to work at such a place? When I leave my workplace, I will wear the hijab. She also wrote saying that, I heard that you, i.e. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih, Ayyadahullah Ta'ala ibn Nasrul Aziz, once stated that girls can seek employment without wearing a hijab or headscarf at their workplace. This girl at least had the decency to write alongside this, that if you forbid me to work, then I will refrain from doing so. This matter is not only to do with one girl, but many have raised such concerns. That is why I am addressing this. The first thing to remember is that if I have mentioned this previously, then certain doctors are compelled by their work situation, and it is not possible for them to work wearing the customary hijab or headscarf, for example, in the operating theater. Even so, in that situation, their clothes are such that they wear a cap on their head and a mask over their face. Their clothes are fairly loose. Aside from this, even doctors can work wearing a headscarf. We had doctors working in Rabwah, such as Dr. Femida. We always saw her working in a state of parda, i.e. with the veil. Dr. Nusrat Jahan Sahiba was very firm in her observance of parda. She spent some time studying here, and in order to enhance her knowledge and align it with the latest research methods, she would return to London every year, but she always observed parda. In fact, she was more stringent in observing parda than the prescribed limits. Neither did anyone criticize her in respect to her work, nor did it cause any hindrance in her professional life. She also performed major operations. Therefore, if one has the correct intention, then one can always find a way to act on the teachings of the faith. Similarly, I advise those girls who are in the field of research, if they are capable enough to enter the field of research, and for their laboratory work they have a set dress code, then they can follow the dress code, and in that instant they do not have to wear the hijab. Even in those environments, they have to wear some sort of a head covering. Nevertheless, as soon as they step outside, then the level of parda should be in accordance with the Islamic injunction. Working in a bank is not a profession in which one is serving humanity. Therefore, one cannot be granted permission to remove the headscarf for those with routine jobs, especially in a profession whereby the girl is dressed in her plain clothes, wearing makeup. There is no special dress code for such a job. Thus, one should always remember that modesty requires one to dress with decency. And given the current circumstances, dressing modestly is in actual fact one form of parda. If one becomes relaxed in their observance of parda, then eventually they will find an excuse to become relaxed in the way they dress. Gradually, they will become absorbed by the society, which is already engulfed in immorality. The world already wishes to distance those people who practice religion, especially Muslims, from practicing their faith. In Switzerland, a girl filed a lawsuit in which she stated that she felt embarrassed swimming with boys, and her school compels her for mixed swimming. For this, she should be given permission to swim with girls only. The human rights organizations, who are the apparent flag bearers of upholding the rights of the people, stated that although she wishes to swim separately, however, it is a personal issue and not one where the verdict can be delivered in her favor. When it comes to the question of the teachings of Islam and the modesty of women, even the human rights organizations present their justifications. Therefore, Ahmadis need to be even more cautious than before. If in certain countries it is compulsory for children to attend swimming classes, then girls should attend and wear full swimsuits, which is known as a burkini. They should wear this for swimming, so that even young children are aware of the fact that they must also dress modestly. The parents should also instruct the children that boys and girls should have separate swimming classes, and they should make an effort in this regard. The entities which are hostile to Islam are making a concerted effort to destroy religious values and customs from within the Muslims. They wish to exterminate religion in the name of freedom of expression and freedom of conscience in such a manner that no blame can fall upon them. They express in a way to say that they are eradicating religion and should be considered as well-wishers. Like Satan, they try to lure others with superficial temptations. We should remember, however, that in this era, the task of propagation of Islam has been assigned to the community of the Promised Messiah, alayhi salam. To fulfill this will require a mammoth effort on our part, and we will have to endure suffering. We will not achieve this by fighting others, but rather by using wisdom to make people understand. If today we concede to any of their wishes relating to our Islamic teachings, then gradually over time they will make more demands and go on placing further restrictions on our teachings. Further, we should lay stress on prayers for Allah the Almighty to help us and give us the courage to enable us to challenge satanic ploys. If we are firm on the truth, and indeed we are, then our success and victory is destined one day. The teachings of Islam will certainly win over the world. At one place, the Prophet Sallallahu states, "A truthful person possesses courage and bravery. However, a false person is cowardly. One is always fearful whose life is filled with filthy, impure, and sinful activities, and such a person is unable to challenge others. It is impossible for him to express his truthfulness with fearlessness or demonstrate his goodness in the way a truthful person does. Just observe in the world how people who enjoy prosperity are undoubtedly seen with jealousy by some. All who are well off will always be looked at with jealousy by someone or another. The same applies in religious matters. Satan is the enemy of reformation. Thus, man should keep himself upright in all matters and should always have an honest relationship with God Almighty. If you please God the Almighty, you will not fear nor be concerned by anyone. Avoid doing such things which will invite punishment upon yourself. However, none of this can be attained except through help from the unseen and God-given ability. Man cannot achieve anything at all through mere efforts, unless God's grace is also present. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, which means, for man has been created weak. Man is feeble, riddled with flaws, and is surrounded by problems. And so we should pray to Allah the Almighty that He enables us to be pious, grants us His support from the unseen, and bestows us with the beneficence of His blessings and bounties. We will win over the world with prayers, and hence we need to have a strong relationship with Allah the Almighty. We should always bear in mind that other religions were never meant to be for all times. They appeared in a specific era, and their teachings of Reformation fulfilled the requirements of that particular time period, and after that was the end of those religions. Hence, we see there has been so many additions, exclusions, and modifications in their scriptures. However, Islam is for all times, and the teachings of the Quran are meant until the Day of Judgment. So we should act upon its teachings with steadfastness, without any sense of an inferiority complex. We should tell others that what they profess is contrary to the will of God and will ultimately lead them to ruin. The religion of Islam does not inappropriately restrict and bound people with its teachings. Rather, it also teaches gentleness where required. For example, as I have mentioned, Sometimes patients have to be seen by male doctors, and the parda is not strict in such a case. The primary objective here is to save one's life or to remove their pain and suffering. Thus, when a person is facing a life or death situation, he is permitted to eat pork or carrion, however, only for the sake of saving his life. Similarly, alcohol is used in medications. Nevertheless, the path satanic forces wish to take us down is to slowly but gradually remove the boundaries placed by religion and to eradicate religion altogether. It is we, Ahmadis, who have to undertake a jihad, i.e. to strive against this. The only way this will be possible is if we give more importance to the teachings of Islam over everything else, and we prostrate before Allah the Almighty, so that we can attain success through divine support. In the age of the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam, there is no longer any jihad of the sword, but rather now is a jihad of the self, i.e. a struggle towards personal reformation. Here I am addressing all Ahmadi Muslims, in particular those who live in developed countries, but also all other Ahmadis living in the world. They should strive to reach the pinnacle standards of loyalty, service, and sacrifice towards every form of progress of their country. Evil forces will be automatically silenced if we act in this way, as they will see that these are Muslims who are acting towards improving their country towards its real standards, rather than doing something to harm their country. We have to convince the governments that if we implement the teachings of Islam upon ourselves and impose restraints on our own will, it is not the task of governments or courts to interfere and decide on such matters. This will lead to restlessness amongst people living here and will distance the migrant community. Incidentally, in countries, they often deem migrants those who are second or third generation immigrants. Certainly, if any one of them is causing harm to the country or showing disloyalty or spreading falsehood and hatred, then the government has the right to seize and punish them. However, they do not have the right to stop someone from practicing their religion and saying that acting on that teaching equates to not integrating into the country. We Ahmadis need to always remember that we live in very perilous times. Satan is unleashing ferocious assaults from all directions. If Muslims, especially Ahmadi Muslim men, women, and youth, fail to establish our religious values, then there is no guarantee of our survival. We would fall under the chastisement of Allah the Almighty even more so than others. Because despite being taught the truth by the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam, we failed to act upon it. Thus, if we wish to save ourselves from complete ruin, we need to live by every Islamic teaching with complete confidence.
اخلاق باختہ رکھتے ہیں انہیں یہ چیزیں انہیں زوال کی طرف لے جاتی ہیں.
We should never think that the advancement in the developed countries is what will guarantee our progress, and through it alone lies our survival. These developed countries have reached the peak of their advancement. Their morally degrading actions are leading them into decline. We have started to observe signs of this emerge. They are inviting God's punishment and calling out for their devastation. And so, out of sympathy for mankind, it is we who have to show them the right way and strive to save them, rather than us assimilating in their ways and habits. If they fail to reform, which seems an extremely difficult task considering their arrogance and aversion to religion, then in future, the reins of progress in the world will be held by those nations who establish moral and religious values. Thus, as I have said before, that we, especially the youth, need to deeply reflect on the teachings of God the Almighty. Instead of being influenced by the world and trying to emulate it, we need to make the world follow us and imitate us. I started off discoursing on parda and general attire, and in this regard, I would like to add, with regret and sadness, that some people say that is parda the only thing needed for Ahmadiyya to progress? Or others say that Islam's teachings are outdated and we need to forsake them to contest the world, God forbid. It should be clear to the people who say these things that if they go on imitating worldly people and living life in their way, then they will simply succumb to the world rather than standing up to it. Prayers will gradually be done as a superficial exercise. Other acts of piety or practices in the religion will only be limited to the outer shell of its performance. Eventually, even those practices will also be lost. Hence, no commandment of God the Almighty should ever be considered as ordinary. This is an extremely grave matter. The progress of Islam rests on all instructions given by Allah the Almighty and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mu'minina yaghuzzu min absarihim wa yahfazu furujahum. The enforcement of parda is not applicable to only women, and nor are the restrictions in Islam for women alone. Rather, this commandment is for both men and women. It is men who are addressed first by Allah the Almighty regarding the method of parda and modesty. God the Almighty states, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفُظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Which is, say to the believing men that they restrain their eyes and guard their private parts. That is purer for them. Surely Allah is well aware of what they do. Allah the Almighty says to the believing men first to lower their gaze and restrain their eyes. Why is this so? It is because that is purer for them. If one is not pure, then they cannot reach God the Almighty. Thus, before women have been enjoined to observe parda, men have been admonished to refrain from indulging in those things that will incite their passions. One loses their purity when they stare at women, mix with them freely, watch lewd movies, and chat to non-relatives on Facebook or through any other means. For this reason, the Promised Messiah alayhi salam has very clearly admonished us in this matter on numerous occasions. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam states, "It is the word of God that has very clearly defined and specified where the boundaries lie in our words and deeds and in every situation. It has taught us the way of discipline, good etiquettes, and pure enlightenment. It is this word of God that has admonished us to safeguard our eyes, ears, tongue, and all body parts. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ." In other words, believers should guard their eyes, ears, and private parts from those unrelated, and they should restrain from everything not fit to be looked upon, heard, or acted upon. This will be the means of their inner purity. That is to say, that their hearts will be protected from all forms of passions of the self, because it is these body parts that often cause chaos amongst one's carnal passions, and the faculties bring into effect despicable actions. Observe how the Holy Quran has admonished us to avoid those unrelated in such clear terms, telling the trustworthy to keep under control and check their eyes, ears, and private parts, and thus saves them from instances of impurity. Expounding on Ghazb-e-Basr, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam states, in Arabic, Ghazb-e-Basr means to restrain oneself from looking at what is unlawful by having the eyes only half wide open, while at the same time seeing things which are permissible. In other words, in Arabic, Ghazb-e-Basr means only to cast a cursory glance with half-lidded eyes on that which has been prohibited, and to abstain from looking at it while openly looking at everything else. It does not behove a pious person who desires to keep his pure heart that he should lift his eyes in an unbridled manner like a beast. It is necessary for such a person to cultivate the habit of Ghazb-e-Basr, i.e. lowering one's gaze, in his social life. This is a blessed habit through which a person's natural impulses are transferred into a high moral condition without adversely affecting his social needs. This is the quality which in Islam is called ihsan, or chastity. On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ states, "Tell the believing men to restrain their gaze so that they cannot clearly visualize the facial features of women, and nor have an unrestricted view of those outside the prohibited degree, and also those sources which rouse the lustful impulses. They should be stringent in not allowing their eyes to openly stare, whether it is with a lustful desire or otherwise, because this will eventually cause one to stumble." In other words, one cannot attain a state of utmost purity if they allow their eyes to roam freely, and ultimately will be subjected to a trial. The heart cannot become pure until the eyes are not purified, and neither can one attain the station of utmost purity which a seeker of truth should tread upon. This verse also instructs to protect every passage of the body through which evil can enter. The word passage, which is mentioned in the verse, includes the implements for fulfilling carnal passions, i.e. the private parts, i.e. the ears, nose and face, etc. Observe the grandeur and nobility of this teaching, that it does not in appropriate place stress on any one extremity. Rather, it adopts a path of moderation with great wisdom. One who reads this verse will immediately realize that the injunction to refrain from the habit of openly staring is so that one can never be faced with a trial, and neither party, men and women alike, should stumble.
بے حجابی اور دوستیاں بہت سی باتیں پیدا کر رہی ہیں.
Thus, this is the Islamic teaching in regards to men. It is the men who have been imposed with all kinds of restrictions first, and then the women have been told that despite these precautions, they must also observe the parda, i.e. the veil. Moreover, how can we say that parda is not needed, particularly in those countries where promiscuity is widespread? Unrestricted freedom of sexes and forming relationships is causing many of the perversions of society, and we have to strive in safeguarding ourselves from this. It is also evident from this that if women are not permitted to swim with men, then men are also not allowed to swim with women. Therefore, the restrictions do not apply only to women, but also to men. The honor of women has been established by instructing men to lower their gaze when women are in view. Thus, every injunction of Islam is full of wisdom and deters even the possibility of an evil act from occurring. Last year, in Germany's Jalsa Salana, which is the annual convention, I addressed the ladies and spoke of the differences between men and women in respect to their duties and responsibilities. I also spoke about the due rights of women, and later a German lady who was in the attendance heard the whole speech and said, "Previously, I was of the view that Islam usurps the rights of women. However, after listening to your words, I have come to realize that Islam, in fact, goes into great detail in order to establish the rights of women and also their honor and dignity." Therefore, no Muslim girl, woman, or man should fall prey to any kind of inferiority complex. It is only the teachings of Islam which can establish peace in the world and draw mankind closer to Allah the Almighty. The world will soon realize that they have no other option but to ponder over the practices and teachings of Islam. After instructing the men to honor the women by lowering their gaze, Allah the Almighty then gave detailed instructions to women, and that they too must lower their gaze, and also how and from whom they must cover themselves. If they adhere to these instructions, then they shall prosper. In the end, Allah the Almighty states that parda, i.e. the veil, and modesty is a sign of success, and by doing so, they will be able to improve their life in this world and in the hereafter. Thus, Allah the Almighty states, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبَائِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبَائِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَائِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَائِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ أَوْ إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي أَخَوَاتِهِنَّ أَوْ نِسَائِهِنَّ أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون. Which means, and say to the believing women that they restrain their eyes and guard their private parts, and that they disclose not their natural and artificial beauty except that which is apparent thereof, and that they draw their head coverings over their bosoms, and that they disclose not their beauty save to their husbands, or to their fathers, or to the fathers of their husbands, or their sons, or the sons of their husbands, or their brothers, or their sons of their brothers, or the sons of their sisters, or their women, or what their right hand possesses, or such of male attendants as have no sexual appetite, or young children who have no knowledge of the hidden parts of women. And they strike not their feet, so that what they hide of their ornaments may become known. And turn ye to Allah altogether, O believers, that you may It is only by lowering the gaze and observing the parda, i.e. the veil, that the honor and chastity of women shall be safeguarded. Both men and women have to restrain their gaze. The standards for safeguarding the honor and chastity of women have changed in the developed countries. If those whose interaction in normal circumstances is within the prohibited boundaries engage in an extramarital relationship with mutual consent of their respective partner, then it is not considered adultery. However, it is considered adulterous behavior if one engages in an extramarital relationship without the consent of their partner. When such promiscuous behavior exists, then a believer needs to pray and strive with even greater rigor to come in the protection of Allah the Almighty. Those that criticize the teachings of Islam claim that by telling women to cover themselves with a veil has usurped their rights, and young girls with impressionable minds are influenced by their comments. In Islam, the veil does not mean imprisonment, and nor to confine a woman within the four walls of her dwelling. Rather, it is there to maintain modesty. The Promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Today, the veil is under attack, but the critics do not know that the Islamic veil does not mean imprisonment. Rather, it is a barrier which seeks to restrict the free mixing of men and women. The veil will protect them from stumbling. A fair-minded person will appreciate that the free mixing of men and women and their going about together would expose them to the risk of succumbing to the flare of their emotions. It has been observed that some people see no harm in a man and woman being alone together behind closed doors. This is considered civilized behavior. To avoid such untoward situations from arising, the lawgiver of Islam has forbidden all such acts as might prove to be a temptation for anyone. In a situation of this kind, where a man and a woman, whom the law does not allow to meet thus, happen to meet privately, Satan becomes a third member of this party. Imagine the harm that is being done in Europe in consequence of such reckless freedom. In certain parts of Europe, a life of shameless promiscuity is being led, which is the end product of such thinking. If you want to save a trust, you have to stand guard over it. But if you are not watchful, then remember that despite the people being ostensibly nice, the trust will undoubtedly be violated. The Islamic teaching is so pure in that it safeguards social life against unlawful indulgence by keeping men and women apart. Free mixing leads to the kind of destruction of family life and frequent suicides that have become common in Europe. Some women, who otherwise belong to noble families, adopt the ways of prostitutes, is the direct result of the prevailing freedom. The Promised Messiah, alayhi salam, also elaborated on the manner in which we should observe the parda, i.e. the veil, and he states, "Say to the believing women that Allah the Almighty states that they too should restrain their gaze from looking at men outside their prohibited degree, and also protect their eyes from them, i.e., they should refrain from listening to the licentious voices and guard their private parts. They should also not reveal their embellishments to the men outside their prohibited degree, and they should draw the head coverings in such a way that it should wrap around their chest and then over their head, i.e. the ears, head, and sides of the forehead should be covered. They should also not strike their feet like those who perform dance. These are the measures which, if adhered to, will ensure one does not stumble. Here, I would also like to point out that some women raise the question that whilst wearing makeup, if they were to cover their face, they will spoil their makeup. Therefore, how can they observe the parda? Firstly, they should not be wearing makeup, as this is the minimum standard which the Prophet ﷺ has prescribed, that the face and lips can be showing if there is no makeup, and the rest of the face should be covered. However, if one wishes to wear makeup, then they must cover up. Such women should think that do they want to cover their beauty by adhering to the teachings of Allah the Almighty, or do they want to reveal their beauty and makeup to the world? The people before whom one can reveal their beauty has been mentioned in detail, which includes close relatives, sisters, brothers, husband, father, mother, and children. These are the people before whom one does not need to observe the parda. If one wants to wear makeup, then it can be done in front of them and not for anyone else. This has been mentioned in detail in the Holy Quran and has mentioned all those relations before whom parda is not needed. And even then, the beauty is that which is apparent thereof, such as the face, one's height and physical structure, etc. It does not mean that they should wear fitted jeans and blouses in front of them at home, which reveals their body parts. This parda should be observed even before those who are within the prohibited degree. Similarly, I would also like to say to the missionaries and their wives that they too should take great care in their clothing and restraining their looks, because the rest of the Jamaat look at their examples. The wife of a missionary is also a missionary, and therefore should be exemplary in every respect. May Allah the Almighty enable our men and women to establish the highest standards of modesty. And may we all adhere to the Islamic injunctions in every respect.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر